Morning. Can you hear me? Am I on? Good morning. My name is Omar Shaw, and as mentioned earlier, I am the youth pastor here at Bethany Chapel. It's good to be with you this morning. Let's pray before we open up the Word together. God, I thank you for the ability to open up your Word, to grow from it. Father, I pray that you would touch hearts and minds through your Word this morning. I pray that any of my words would not be a stumbling block, but I pray that we would look beyond that to your truths, Father, how they can be applied to our lives to change us and to grow us into better followers of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, we are going to look at one of the most important, I would say one of the most important verses on what a follower of Jesus Christ is called to do. Before we open up the Word, though, I am going to read a story. And this story it takes place in mainland China. The two Christian girls waited in the prison yard for the announced execution. A fellow prisoner who watched the scene from his prison cell described their faces as pale but beautiful beyond belief. Infinitely sad but sweet. Humanly speaking, they were fearful. But Chu Qin and Hao Tzu had decided to submit to death without renouncing their faith. Flanked by renegade guards, the executioner came in with a revolver in his hand. It was their own pastor. He had been sentenced to die with the two girls. But as on many other times in church history, the persecutors worked on him, tempting him. They promised to release him if he would shoot the girls, and he accepted. The girls whispered to each other, then respectfully bowed before their pastor. One of them said, "Before you shoot us, we wish to thank you heartily for what you have meant to us. You've baptized us. You taught us the ways of eternal life. You gave us the Holy Communion with the same hand in which you now hold the gun. You also taught us that Christians are sometimes weak and commit terrible sins, but can be forgiven again. When you regret what you are about to do to us, do not despair like Judas, but repent like Peter. God bless you, and remember that our last thought was not one of indignation against your failure. Everyone passes through hours of darkness. May God reward you for all the good you have done to us. We die with gratitude." They bowed again. The pastor's heart was hardened. He shot the girls that day, and afterwards, he was shot by the communists. In this story, we see two Christian girls in China who were willing to die for Jesus, who were willing to give their lives to follow Jesus, no matter what the cost, even if it meant sacrificing their lives for the sake of following Jesus. We see two disciples who were willing to sacrifice. In the world today, many of you have probably seen in the news that Christians are being persecuted around the world. We see this in Iraq in particular. This past week, I just read an article in CBC, and it said that ISIS is going through a terrorist organization in Iraq, and their message to Christians is basically, convert, pay, or die. And that's their message to Christians. Physical persecution is something that is so foreign to us in North America, though, isn't it? But it happens frequently elsewhere around the world. And so this story is actually taken from a book that I was given as a gift growing up. And so I would read about a story every night before I went to bed. And I would always be challenged and ask myself one question. And at the end of these stories about the martyrs, I would ask myself this question: what would I do if I was in this position? Would I renounce my faith in Christ? Or would I stand up for him? Would I renounce my faith in Christ, or would I stand up for him? Perhaps many of us have asked these questions ourselves. What would we do if somebody stormed Bethany Chapel today with a gun? What would we do? It's a great question I think we need to ask ourselves. This would, in fact, quickly and easily divide those who truly follow Christ with those who don't. In a book called Not a Fan by Kyle Eidemann, he distinguishes between true followers of Christ versus those that he calls fans of Christ. He says that the fan of Christ is an enthusiastic admirer. Fans want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits that he provides, but not so close that it requires sacrifice. While instead, the follower of Christ is someone who is willing to follow Jesus, even though it will require sacrifice. Eidemann further mentions that one of the most difficult things about distinguishing between these two groups of people, the fans and the followers, is that both parties would consider themselves followers. It appears that Kyle Eidemann's book's premise indicates that the church and individuals, we as individuals, need to take a hard look at what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so, given that many churches today, many would define themselves as followers of Christ. So please join me as we reflect on one of the texts that I believe is so powerful for anyone who claims to follow Jesus Christ. Let's look at this text this morning and ask ourselves, are we living this? Luke 9:23, if you'd open with me. And if you please stand as we read together. So this is Luke 9:23. And he said to all, so this is Jesus speaking, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is the word of God. In our verse today, we see Jesus commanding the disciples that the road of following him is not easy. But let's start to examine this text at the beginning. He said to all, so this is Jesus speaking, if anyone would come after me. Earlier on, in the first part of our chapter, in chapter 9, Jesus is speaking specifically to the 12 disciples, and then he goes on to speak to the group that is around him. And so Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would choose to follow me. This is very important for us to recognize that Jesus was called a rabbi back then, and that was very significant for the people in this time period, because rabbis at the time could only be followed by the elite students. These were the ones, it's like if you wanted to follow a rabbi, try to get into Harvard, okay? 4.0 GPA and then some, in order to follow these wise teachers of the law. And Jesus flips things completely around. Jesus, of course, usually so countercultural, flips things on their head and invites anyone to follow him. Does this give the fisherman, the tax collector, the ill-tempered man hope? Of course it does. All those who would choose to follow are allowed to follow, which is an amazing thing. This is what Jesus opens the door to. And so if we as disciples of Jesus Christ would choose to follow, the first part of being a disciple, a true follower of Christ, is saying yes to the invitation to follow him. Saying yes to the invitation. It's important that we choose to follow Christ, and religion should never be a thing that's forced on a person. Christ should never be something that's forced on a person, because that can be so harmful for people and for a group of people. I was doing missionary work. I was working with an organization in the third world country. We were in the Amazon, and we were doing this work, and we partnered with the largest evangelical church in the world for a project in the Amazon. We went to an island with Aboriginal people, and so we as a ministry said, yes, we'd love to partner with this church and help out how we could. So we partnered with them. We went to this island, and we brought food, water, and clothes. And to see this church bring these things, and then what happened was this, it shocked me. If you accepted Christ into your life, you could have the food, the clothes, the water. It was shocking to me that day. Shocking. Religion, Christ should never be forced on someone. It can be so damaging against someone's will. We need to freely choose to follow Christ as disciples, right? So the first step of a disciple is saying yes to the invitation that's freely presented. The next step in being a follower of Christ is denial. Ugh, that doesn't sit well, does it? Denial? What does this mean? Jesus calls his followers to a life of denial? That doesn't sound fun, does it? In fact, this denial is talked about in Luke 9:23 as one of denying our own will for the sake of his will. Denying our own will for the sake of his will, of Christ's will. In fact, Jesus commands that those who follow him, to deny their own wills in order to follow him. But when is the last time you submitted your own will to somebody else's, let alone God's will? When's the last time you submitted your own will to somebody else's, let alone to God's will? This is a hard thing, isn't it? We, as humans, we're a selfish people who desire control of our own wills and our own destinies and where we're going. We want control. We desire control. Letting somebody else take control is a very scary thing, isn't it? Hands if you are the primary driver in your household or do a lot of driving. Few hands? Okay, so you will agree with me when I tell you this story. So I went home on vacation and I spent a lot of time with my family, went to Halifax, and it was a great time. Spent some time with my father. We went to the beach, did some fishing, these different things. But I spent a lot of time not behind the wheel. And he was driving. And my father is a great driver. He, in fact, drove for the government for a number of years. He has much more experience than me behind the wheel. So given his track record, he's far better than me at driving. And yet, did I want to be controlling the wheel? Of course I did. I desired that control. And although he knows what he's doing, he definitely has much more driving experience than me, I still manage to prefer control of the wheel. And so I think that's much like our relationship with God. When somebody truly chooses to accept the invitation to follow, they allow God to take control of their lives. They allow him to be in the driver's seat. And they go over, right? They're not in the driver's seat anymore. As cheesy as that illustration is for some. In our passage this morning, this Greek word, denial means disregard, lose sight of, or forget our own interests. What would it mean for us as disciples today to forget our own interests? What would this mean? What would that mean if you were committing to be selfless despite our culture's self-seeking behavior? What would this mean if you intentionally loved others because he first loved us? If you went home today and committed to forgetting your own interests, what would that look like for your friends, for your spouse, for your kids? What would that look like? How could God use you in a new way for his glory? And yet, if we're completely honest with ourselves, we would admit that denying our own wills and interests is not the norm for us. And it runs contrary to how we seem wired as humans. Denial of our own will is something that's very difficult. Now, no wonder why in John 6:60, we have disciples following Jesus. We have Jesus constantly teaching them. And then we have this, some of the disciples saying these words, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And then a few verses later in John 6:66, it says, "After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus' words are not easy. Following Christ is not easy. Not only does Jesus call us to denial, denying our own will, but also taking up a cross. Are you kidding me? Taking up a cross? Does Jesus really command us to take up a cross? What does this mean? Are we to embrace pain and suffering? Don't we often hear the phrase, "Oh, it's my cross to bear. It's my cross to bear." So what is this cross we're supposed to bear? Are we bearing our cross? Are we embracing a pain, even though it may be difficult? I would venture to say that most of us run from pain like it's the plague, correct? How many of us just enjoy pain besides after workout pain? I know for some of you, some people do enjoy that. But besides that, for the most part, we don't like pain generally. It's a rare thing. In fact, our culture promotes comfort at any cost, right? You deserve to be comfortable. You deserve to be pain-free. So you're going for back-to-school shopping. You need to pick up the kids some shoes. In fact, you decide to get some runners that way. That day, you head to Sport Check, you're going in, the clerk says to you this, "You should buy these shoes because they'll make you feel like heaven." And it's just like, oh, I want to experience that comfort. I can taste it. It's like, yes, I want to buy those shoes. And you're about to walk out the door, you're going through the register, and then you see the insoles, and it's like, this could take your comfort level to the next. It's like, oh, I need the insoles. And you grab the insoles. And then you get home with your running shoes. You don't go to the gym. And you get home and you're sitting in front of the TV, right? And then this commercial comes on and it's like, "Buy the Sealy Posturepedic bed. It will take your dreams to the next level." It's like this comfort and we just desire it. And our culture just promotes it, right? And of course, some of you have fallen for the Snuggie, which would take your TV watching, your movie watching to that next level. Of course, our culture promotes comfort at any cost. Buy the product so you can be comfortable. And yet we see Jesus' words here, and it doesn't sound like things are going to be comfortable. While Jesus was carrying the cross, we understand that he submitted to the Father's will above all else. And we too can learn from that as we submit to the Father's will in our life. As we look at Jesus, he experienced physical pain, rejection, hurt. We can't even imagine the psychological toll this would have played on him leading up to the cross. In fact, instead of fleeing from pain, it appears that Jesus is calling his followers to buckle up. Instead of fleeing from pain, problems, and sorrow, maybe Jesus is calling us to do the opposite. Carrying our cross, according to Jesus' example, will be one of pain and difficulty. It could be. A few weeks ago, actually in July, the youth ministry, a team went to Demo Crew, and it was a fantastic experience. At the Mustard Seed, we saw homelessness, we experienced homelessness. And one of the stories that was shared with us, I would like to share it with you this morning. And so this is from a book by a PhD psychologist, Robert Lupton, who works in the inner city. This book is called "Theirs is the Kingdom." He says this, "I do not like pain, not in any form. Loneliness, sickness, my own or another's. Anxiety, frustration, disappointment, hurt. These are not the companions with which I choose to share my life. I actively avoid them. I buy drugs from my pharmacist to shield me from physical pain. I surround myself with people like myself who dispel loneliness and reassure me that I am okay. I control my contacts with people to take more than they give. I schedule my days to eliminate disruptions and accomplish the things I think significant or pleasurable. A theology of abundance, peace, and health has enormous appeal for me. Recently, I witnessed a small act in the drama of city life that both moved and troubled me deeply. It was a familiar situation. A family with three small children was evicted again for non-repayment of rent. Their ritual, put me up for just tonight, had been used once too often. With no money for bargaining, the only place they could find to stay was a front porch. The father slept under a bush, although I was quite unwilling to give them any more. I wondered what would become of them. Then an unbelievable but predictable event occurred. An unemployed brother whose own family was barely surviving took the evicted relatives in. Once again, it was those who could least afford extra mouths to feed and were already crowded to the point of eviction who found it in their hearts to help. Even more disturbing to me was the cost of caring. Increased hunger, hot, sleepless nights made even more unbearable by crying babies, wall-to-wall bodies, the stench of inadequate sanitation, short tempers, constant confusion. This picture still burns in my mind. It is a haunting reminder of the energy I spend avoiding the cost of loving others. I establish an emergency relief fund instead of inviting hungry families to sit at my table. I develop a housing program to avoid the turmoil of displaced families living in my home. I create employment projects that distance me from the aggravation of working with undisciplined people. As a counselor, I maintain some detachment with a 50-minute hour and an emphasis on client self-responsibility. And even as I share the gospel with the needy, I secretly hope that God will handle their problems. Of course, I don't allow myself to think this way very often. I choose rather to concentrate on the positive things I'm doing for people. Helpful things, right things. But when I'm honest with myself, I must admit that I cannot fully care for one who is suffering without entering into pain. The sick must be touched if they are to be healed. The weak must be nourished. The wounded embraced. Care is a bigger part of cure. Yet I fear contagion. I fear my life will get out of control and I will be overwhelmed by the urgent affairs of others. I fear for my family. I resist the Christ who beckons his followers to lay down their lives for each other. His talk of a yoke, a cross, of bearing one another's burdens and giving oneself is not attractive to me. The implications of entering the world of suffering as a Christ one, a yeast absorbed into the loaf of need, are as terrifying as death itself. Yet this is the only way to life. The question is, will I choose life? I related to this story because the author craves freedom from problems and an easier road, but it appears Jesus is calling to enter into life's difficult situations for the benefit of his kingdom, for the glory of his name. So what pain is Jesus calling you to be a part of in someone's life? A disciple is someone who chooses to minister to others by entering into pain and brokenness. What person's life is he calling you to minister to, even though it won't be easy? This morning we have looked at Jesus' commands to any person who claims to be a follower of him. And they haven't been easy. These are very difficult commands. And so as we reflect on the challenging words of Christ, I would invite each person here to ask ourselves a few reflection questions. The first question is this: am I running from suffering? it is clear that Christ is calling us to enter in, to be a light in dark places, to show others that we belong to Him and they can know Him as well. Am I running from suffering? Am I running from pain? Question number two, am I in the driver's seat? Which means, do I crave control? Do I need control of my life? Have I not given the reins to God yet? That His will is better than my will. Is your will still better than His will? Am I in the driver's seat? And the third question is this. This week, how could I be selfless for the sake of loving my neighbor? How could I be selfless for the sake of loving my neighbor? Who is that neighbor? Who is that person? Who is that family that God has put into your life who has experienced pain and brokenness and who He's calling you to love on, to intentionally love on? Who is He calling you to? What neighbor is He calling you to love on, to be selfless with? And the last question is this. Am I seeking a comfortable Christianity? Am I seeking a comfortable Christianity? The world has a lot to offer for comfort. But if we keep our mind there, then we'll lose sight of the fact that Christ calls us into uncomfortable situations. He calls us into difficult situations where He can be made known in those difficult situations. Loving others like Jesus loves them can be quite uncomfortable because it likely interrupts our schedule and our plans. Our schedule and our plans. Jesus calls His followers to a hard road, but this hard road is worth it. At this time, I'd like to invite the worship team back up to the stage. This morning, maybe you have been challenged by Jesus' difficult words. Maybe you're in the driver's seat still. Maybe you haven't been ready to give over the reins for years, but you know that God is calling you to do that, to surrender. We've sung about surrender earlier this morning. Surrender is a difficult thing. Giving up control is a difficult thing. Maybe you're here today and you've been challenged with this idea of taking up your cross because you've craved comfort. One of my friends often says this about Christianity. If you say, he's a pastor, he says, if you say to me that you're not growing in your faith and you want to grow more, take a risk for God. Take a risk for God. Get out of our comfort zone. Right? And He'll grow us. And He'll grow us. Or maybe we're here today and we struggle with this idea of living selflessly in a selfish culture. No matter how we've come into this sanctuary this morning, God wants to work. He wants to continue to work in each of our lives. Regardless of how God is speaking to you this morning, if you would like prayer for a certain area of your life, whether it's His words resonated with you this morning, or whether it's something you've been dealing with that's weighing heavy on your heart or your mind, something that you've struggled with this week, if you want prayer for whatever, the prayer team will be up here during this time. So please, I'd invite you to come for prayer and stand together.